Tuesday, 10:30, we'll get started playing some games and have a meal afterwards. And you guys, a lot of you guys are asking me about my mom all the time. Today was her birthday. She turned 88, and I called her, and she's been doing very well, by the way. You know, she was in and out of the hospital this winter and really had us concerned, and all of that's been settled. And I was talking to her today. She likes to tell me her accomplishments, how well she's doing. And she said, we went to the grocery store the other day, and it took 2 hours, and I walked the whole time. And I thought, I don't know where I'm more impressed, by the fact she walked 2 hours or startled by the fact that it took 2 hours to buy a grocery. Probably came out of there two little bags, you know. But anyway, she was so excited about that. Thank you guys for asking, and she's doing well.
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 11 tonight, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. I'm preaching on this subject tonight, the day David's life changed. And when you, if you're familiar with this text, which almost all of you are familiar with this chapter, you'll think that it's one thing, but it's really going to be something else. Our message basically is going to come from verse number 1 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbath." And here is what we're going to focus in on tonight. "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." If I were to ask you who you believe are the top five people in the Old Testament, I'm quite sure if we went around the room tonight, everybody would have an opinion of who they believe was the top five most important people in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you mine tonight, and if you disagree, that's all right. But since I'm preaching, I get to give you mine. I believe the number one person would be Abraham. We know that the Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith. We know that Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And we know that God came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want you to pack up your family and I want you to leave and I want you to start going in a direction. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to end up. I just want you to trust me that you're going to end up in the right place for you. Abraham, by faith, you're going to have to trust me." And we know that Abraham did that. Later, when Isaac was born, God came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want you to take that son that you have, that son of promise, and I want you to carry him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him." And the Bible says in that next verse that Abraham started that process. He packed up Isaac and he put the wood on his back and he started moving towards Mount Moriah. And by faith, he just believed that God was going to supply a sacrifice or that God was going to work it out. And so there are a lot of other things that we could talk about Abraham, but I believe that Abraham was one of the great men of the Old Testament. I believe the second greatest man of the Old Testament was a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph teaches us that life can be hard and life can be difficult and not everything is going to go your way. We know that Joseph was forsaken by his brothers. Matter of fact, he would have been killed by his brothers if it wasn't for the eldest Reuben. Joseph was disappointed, had many disappointments in his life, but you never getting angry, or you never find Joseph getting bitter. You never find Joseph saying, "God, why are you always picking on me?" You never find Joseph saying, "God, you know, I think I am just going to quit." Joseph followed the Lord, and when he had the opportunity to get even with his brothers, he said this: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I wonder if we had that attitude today when we deal with people in business relationships and family relationships. I wonder if we had the attitude of Joseph, how it would change our culture and how it would change our church life. I believe that Joseph was one of the great men of the Bible. I believe the third greatest man of the Bible was a guy by the name of Moses. Several years ago, I remember reading an article talking about leadership, and it wasn't a Christian article, it was a secular article, and the writer of this article said this: "One of the greatest leaders in all of human history was Moses." And we know Moses' life was divided up into 40-year periods. You know, the first 40 years he got to live in Pharaoh's house. I mean, he lived in luxury. Everything that he wanted he had, and he was provided to him. In the second 40 years he lived on the backside of the desert being a shepherd tending sheep. And then when he was 80 years old, think about this, when he was 80 years old, God said, "Hey, I've got a task for you. I want you to lead my children out of Egypt, and I want you to lead them to the promised land." And Moses did that very thing. I don't think you could have a list of great men without including Daniel. I think that one of the things that we need to think about Daniel is in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, when he was taken to Babylon and he was offered the king's mead and all of the king's wine. And Daniel said, "You know what? I made up my mind. I determined in my mind and my heart that I would not defile myself with the king's meat." I wonder how much different life would be If we just made up our mind tonight, you know, we're going to serve God and we're going to live for the Lord. It doesn't matter what society is doing. It doesn't matter what the culture is doing. Hey, I'm just going to serve God. And you know what? That's what Daniel did. He served the Lord in secular society, and God used him and God blessed him. But if we have to look at the favorite people, my favorite would be King David, and he would be my number five. King David was a man after God's own heart. King David was brave. King David was a warrior. King David was kind. King David was generous. King David was a songwriter and a musician, as it were. King David was one of the great men of the Bible. But I want you to turn with me back, and we're going to take a journey through 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at some of the highlights of David. I want you to go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and we're not going to read a lot of these passages, but as we go through these passages, I just want to point out some things about King David. The first one is that God saw something in David that no one else saw. Remember when Samuel came to anoint David to be the next king? He went to Jesse's house and he said, "Hey, Jesse, God has told me to come and we're going to anoint the next king of Israel. And God has told me essentially that it's going to be from one of your boys." And so Jesse, he calls up all of his boys except for David. He calls the eldest Eliab and he says, "Eliab, I want you to come before Samuel." And when Samuel saw Eliab, he was strong, he was big. I mean, he looked the part. And Samuel thought in his heart, "Hey, this must be the next king." But God didn't speak to Samuel. God said, "This is not the man." And God said, this passage is, God doesn't look at the outside. God doesn't judge by the outside. But God looks upon the heart. And we know that each one of those sons passed through until they got through the very last one. And God didn't speak to Samuel. And Samuel asked Jesse, "Hey, is there any other boys? Do you have any other sons?" And Jesse said, "Yeah, we've got another one, but he's out tending the sheep." And Samuel said, "Go get him. Let's find out if God speaks." And long David. Have you ever considered how old David was at that time? He was probably between 10 and 15 years of age. He's just a young little boy, and he's out tending the sheep, and they bring David in, and when Samuel sees David, God spoke to Samuel's heart, and he says, "Arise and anoint, because he is going to be the next king." Aren't you glad God sees things in you that other people cannot see? I'm sure when Brother Chris was out carousing and doing all his thing and had that mullet, have you ever been in his office and seen that mullet that he had? I'm sure nobody would have looked at Brother Chris and said, "Man, there's going to be a preacher one of these days. There's going to be a man that's greatly used by God one of these days." You know what? Nobody probably would have said that, right? But you know what? God saw it. God saw it long before he saw it. God saw it long before anybody else saw it. And that's the way it is with David. God saw David. He knew what David was going to be. And he knew what David was going to be able to come. And when he talked to Samuel, he says, "Arise and anoint, because he is going to be the next king of Israel." When I was just a young boy, I used to sing really loud. And I used to be obnoxious. To some people, I still am obnoxious. And you know what? If you had told some of them people, "You know what? One of these days, he's going to be a preacher." They would have said, "He's loud enough to be a preacher, but I don't know if he has the brains to be a preacher." But you know what? God and my mother saw something in me that nobody else saw in me. And you know what? That's the same thing with you. God sees something in you. God sees where you can be useful and where you can be beneficial in His service, even though nobody else sees it and even though nobody else may recognize it. I want you to know God sees it, and God can use you in ways that nobody dreams is possible, because He saw it in David. But from that point until David reaches 50 years of age, his life is going to be an upward trajectory. David is going to move, and he is going to shake with some of the biggest and the best. Because when he is anointed king, it's not long before you find that he's in the palace, he's serving King Saul by playing music. Verse number 18 of 1 Samuel chapter number 16. The Bible says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty man, or a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Don't you know tonight when God's on your side? When God's working in your life and you have the power of God upon your life, you can accomplish the things that he has called you to do. And we know that it's not long before David is before Saul and he's playing his harp to soothe the conscience of Saul. David is already in the palace. But I want you to notice what verse number 21 says. The Bible says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And notice this, and he became his armor bearer. So now he's not just playing music, but now he's carrying the armor for King Saul. You see, he's moving up. His life is moving in a positive direction. And then we all know what takes place in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. He goes before Goliath and he kills the mighty warrior of the Philistine army. And he does it in the power of God. And he does it by the ability of God. And his popularity is starting to rise. In chapter number 18, in verse number 5. The Bible says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And I want you to get this, because David at this time is somewhere between 15 and maybe 18 years of age. What does Saul do? Saul set him over the men of war. I mean, think about that. What if Pete Hegseth came out tomorrow, or President Trump came out tomorrow and has appointed new Joint Chiefs of Staff and said, Landon is not anywhere near 17 or 18. He's almost 30 years old. But what if we said, hey, Landon is now going to be the Joint Chiefs of Staff? We would always say, well, there ain't no way. Well, Baylor's 16 years of age. Baylor's going to be the Joint Chiefs of Staff now. But that would have been about the age of David. Saul said, you know what? Hey, he's over all the men of the war. He's going to lead the army. Hey, when we get ready to do battle, David is going to lead the army. And you know what? David was successful. Because you read in the text of the Bible, the last part of verse number 5, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. I mean, everybody began to fall in love with David. They really liked David. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Man, David is a greater warrior than Saul. Saul, he's just killed his thousands. But man, look at this young David. He's good looking. He's gaining in popularity. He has slain his tens of thousands. His life is on an upward trajectory. But Saul gets jealous. And Saul thinks, you know what? I can't have this young man taking over the kingdom. And so for the next 14 years of his life, David is going to be running from Saul. Now, you might not say that would be an upward trajectory, but I believe those 14 years was David still moving in that upward trajectory, because during that 14 years, he learned leadership skills that he would have learned no other way. During that 14 years, he led a small army of David's mighty men, and he learned military combat, and he learned how to lead men into the battle. And for that 14 years, I believe that God was teaching in him, and God was molding him to be the great man that he ultimately became. So those 14 years, David's life is still going straight up. When you come to our text tonight, you're going to find that David is now 50 years of age. He's been king for over 20 years now. You read in chapter number 8 of 2 Samuel, it talks about all of his military victories that God gave him. He defeated the Syrians. He defeated the Moabites. He defeated the Philistines. And matter of fact, I want you to turn back to that chapter, 2 Samuel chapter number 8, because I want to show you something once again that really, boy, just really is a great statement. He makes it twice in this chapter, 2 Samuel 8 and verse number 6. The last part of that verse, it says, "And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." You look in verse number 14, and the Bible says, "But he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and they all of Edom became David's servants." And notice this phrase, "And the Lord preserved David wherever he went." For 20 years of David being a king, he had nothing but an upward trajectory. Everything he did, God blessed. Every move that he made, God blessed. He had built himself a beautiful palace to live in, and we know that he wanted to build God a special house, but God said, "No, you're a man of a blood, you're a man of war. I'm not going to let you do that, but I'll let you get all of the supplies, and you can gather all the supplies up." Under David's kingdom, Israel owned as much land that had been promised to Abraham as any other king that has ever served Israel. David was successful. Man, David's life was going good, and he was enjoying all of the blessings that God could give him. But when you come to this chapter, at the last part of that, or that verse tells us that it came the time of the year that the kings would go to war. It was the spring of the year. The weather was good. They wouldn't have to fight the weather. They could go against their enemies. And it was something, it seems as though, that they would do on a yearly basis. And so they decide that they're going to go against the Ammonites. But David said, "Joab, I'm not going to go. I want you to go." And Joab goes, and Joab has the victory. But that last little phrase in that verse is this: "But David tarried in Jerusalem." You see, it wasn't the first time that he had stayed home. Matter of fact, if you look back one chapter, in chapter number 10, they had a problem with the Ammonites, and so once again, David stayed home in chapter number 10, and he sent Joab. But Joab had such success, kind of, that the Ammonites called the Syrians in, and the Syrians came in, and when the Syrians came in, it seemed as though that they were going to be too strong for Joab and his army. So Joab sends word back to David, and if you look, I believe it's verse number 17, that the Bible says that David gathered up the army, and he went out, and he fought, and he led the army against the Syrians. And when you read the end of the chapter, the Bible says that he had total victory. You say, "Well, why is that important, David?" It's important because I believe that God was teaching David a lesson. It wasn't the first time that he had stayed home in chapter number 11. In chapter number 10, he had stayed home. He had sent Joab. But I believe that God in chapter number 10 was teaching David, "Hey, you might have some victories, but you're not going to have total victories until you go out. Hey, David, I have called you to lead the army of Israel. David, I have called you to be the king. David, I want you to be the leader of the armies. And David, I want you to know that if you'll do that, I'll give you the victory." Has God ever tried to teach you a lesson in your life? He's tried to teach me a bunch of lessons. Sometimes I listen, and sometimes I don't. And you know what? When I don't learn, God's still going to try to teach. And here it is, David didn't get the lesson. And the Bible says that David sent Joab, and he tarried still in Jerusalem. You see, it's easy us to read the rest of the chapter and read about how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's easy to read the rest of the chapter and see how he murdered Uriah, and it's easy to say that's the problem that David had. But see, I think the problem started when David said, "You know what? I'm just going to stay at home for a while." You know what, man? I've been fighting wars for these 20 years, and boy, I've got this beautiful house to live in, and boy, everything is wonderful. I've got all of these wives, and I've got all of these concubines, and I've got all of this food. You know what? Man, I've been working at this hard. I've been going hard. It's time for me to just sit back and just enjoy my life, take the foot off the gas, and enjoy all the things that God has given me. I think when David made that decision, it was the day that his life changed. You see, God had called him to be the fighter. God had called him to lead the army. God had called him for a specific mission, but David said, you know what? I'm just going to enjoy the blessings. He wasn't the only one. You go to Amos chapter number 6 and verse number 1, Amos is talking to the nation of Israel. He's saying, you are at ease in Zion. He goes on in that chapter and he talks about how they're drinking wine out of bowls and they're laying on ivory couches and they're just sitting back and they're just taking life as easy as they can. Woe is what he uses. Woe. Them that be at ease in Zion. Brother Chris this morning preached on the importance of church on Sunday. Can I tell you, Sunday's still God's day? It's not my day to do what I want to. It's not your day to do what you want to do. It's God's day. But do you know why I believe that the world no longer recognizes the importance of God's day? It's not because of them. It's because of us. Because there used to be a time when Christians would stand up and say, you know what, Sunday's God's day, and we're going to serve the Lord on Sunday, and we're not going to participate in all of these other things. But you know what? There became a fight. Parents had to fight with the children. The children fought with the parents over things to do on Sunday. And instead of just fighting, instead of just standing up and saying, hey, we're going to serve God, you know what? They wanted peace, and so they gave in. And so as Christians, we've given in. And so now the world no longer respects God's day. It went even further than the Lord's day. When I was growing up, nothing took place on Wednesday. Man, some of you that are old enough to know that, hey, schools didn't have any activities on Wednesday or anything else. But, you know, now it's just another day. Did you get tired of fighting? Maybe God called us to stand up and say, you know what? And I'm not talking about literally fighting, and I'm not talking about being a jerk. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about just saying, you know what? Hey, as for me and my house, like Joshua, we're just going to serve the Lord. Sunday's God's day, and we're not going to be mad at you for doing whatever it is you do. We're not going to be mad at those things. But what we're going to do is we're just going to stand up, and we're going to serve the Lord. I don't know why I'm so strong about that, but it's just the way that I was raised. I didn't have a choice. I was abused. Don't you feel sorry for me? Pray for me. Because my mom and daddy said, hey, you're going to church. And I would say, I want to stay home and watch the Cowboys. Roger Staubach is leading the last drive. The Cowboys are fixing to win. I don't want to go to choir practice. I don't want to go to teen choir. I don't want to go to church. Do you know I was abused? I never got to watch The Wonderful World of Disney. It came on at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. I'd go to school and all these kids are talking about, did you watch Disney World last night? And I said, no, I had to go to church. I just grew up thinking if you was a Christian, you went to church. I can remember that the only church that didn't have Sunday night services was the Episcopalians and the Christians. But now, I think probably maybe we might be the only church in town that has Sunday night services. I don't know. Why is that? We quit standing, haven't we? I'm not getting political, but I'm going to say what I want to say. I don't agree with everything our president does. But there's one thing that I do respect of him. He's almost 80 years old, or he's right at 80 years old. He is a multi-billionaire. He's got this place in Mar-a-Lago. You ever heard it on the news? This beautiful place. He owns these golf courses all over the world. Has his own private jet. You know what would have been real easy for him to do? He could just stay at home and say, I don't need all of this abuse. But whether you agree with him or not, at least he is one guy that says, you know what? I'm going to stand up and what I believe in and what I think is right, I'm going to try to do something. I'm going to try to do what I think is right to help this nation and to help this country. You don't have to agree with everything that he does, but at least agree and appreciate the fact that someone is willing to say, hey, I believe in this country and I want to do everything I can to help it. Christians are leaving churches in droves. They're just giving up. How about you? I know you're staying in the fight because you're here. You'll be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're always here. And you're probably thinking, why in the world are you preaching a message like that to us? Because we are here. But I know this, the older you get, the easier it is to rest. The easier it is to look around and see how God is blessed and see what God has done and think, you know, I think I'm just going to enjoy what God's given me. Can I tell you, I don't fight like I used to. My daughter will tell you, I used to be a fighter. Unafraid of anything. And sometimes I worry about that. Because we're living in a world that's lost. We're living in a world today that needs people like you and people like me to stand up and say that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the truth and the life. If I ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus is going to come very soon? Everybody in this congregation tonight would say, you know what? I believe that Jesus is going to come soon. But are we fighting the devil tonight? Are we doing all that we can to win people to Jesus tonight? There's a song that was real popular when I was in my late teens, maybe in my early 20s. It was called In the Shadow of the Steeple. And here's what the lyrics of that song say. Sunday morning sunrise bathing the land, Sunday morning people with Bibles in their hand. He wonders why they pass him by, walk around him on the streets to shade the light that replaced the night. He cups his hand to see. In the shadow of the steeple, someone's crying. Does anybody care? Can you hear him crying in the shadows of the steeple? Someone's crying. The preacher talks about the needs in a distant land. He says, folks are dying over there. We need to lend a hand. It's getting late. Let's pass the plate. Just do the best you can. Then the congregation rises for the final amen. While in the shadow of the steeple, someone's crying. Does anybody care? Can you hear him crying in the shadow of the steeple? Someone's crying. A cold blue steel he clutches fast, and he points it to the place where the shadow of the steeple is resting on his face. He feels the sting. The church bells rings as he stumbles and goes down. But folks shake their head as they walk away from the figure on the ground. While in the shadow of the steeple, someone's dying. Nobody cared. Nobody heard him crying. In the shadow of the steeple, someone's dying. And in the shadow of our steeple, souls are dying. Does anybody care? Can't you hear them crying? Souls are out there dying. We need to listen for their crying. We need to reach out to the people out there underneath our steeples. Don't let the shadow of your steeple find someone crying. I wonder tonight, have you taken your foot off the gas just a little bit? Are you in the coast mode? I think we need to look at this passage as a warning. David's life was an upward trajectory. And then he sat back and thought, you know what, I'm just going to enjoy all of the blessings of God. I'm just going to kind of take it easy for a while. You read the next two or three chapters and you'll find nothing but trouble came into David's life. How about maybe tonight we take that old foot and push it all the way down? I heard someone say the first time I heard it, I thought, what in the world are they talking about? How about we just mash the motor? Amen. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, we're grateful for a church that loves you. And that on a Sunday night, Lord, has so many folks that are here. These are the folks that call people during the week just to encourage them. These are the folks that teach our Sunday school classes. God, these are the folks that make meals to minister to families that have lost loved ones. God, these are the folks that will serve in our VBS in just a couple of weeks. These are the folks that take their vacation time and drive buses and go 8 or 9 hours into Oklahoma to Camp Minnetonka. But God, I know that as I look at my heart, sometimes if we're not careful, because we do all these things, you bless us in so many ways. And if we're not careful, it's easy just to slowly take our foot off of the gas. It's so easy to tarry while others are putting in the full effort. God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts tonight. God, I pray that we would be honest with you tonight, and I pray that we would just say, Lord, I don't want to tarry. I don't want to ease up. I want to go full force. I believe it's not long before you come back. God, I pray that you'd find a servant when you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come. Thank you.